Acts chapter 22. Paul has come to Jerusalem ostensibly to bring an offering from the Gentile churches to the church in Jerusalem, which has been experiencing tremendous financial problems. And so Paul, to sort of break down the walls that existed between even the Gentile believers and the church in Jerusalem, gathered from the Gentile churches an offering in order that he might demonstrate to the church in Jerusalem the love and the support of the Gentile believers. Now, the church in Jerusalem was sort of a strange kind of a church in that there was a tremendous admixture of Judaism with Christianity. We are experiencing quite a bit the same today in some of the Messianic fellowships. There is a desire to return to Sabbath day worship, to return to the kosher laws. And there are people who sort of pride themselves in this identity with Judaism. However, in the Gentile churches, it was decided that they didn't need to become Jews in order to be saved. That God, by his grace, will save those who believe on him. And in talking about these rituals and kosher and all of this, Paul said, why should we put on them a yoke of bondage that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? The book of Hebrews is devoted to warning the believers who had come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to warn them that by going back to Judaism and the sacrifices, there was no salvation. There was almost a crucifying of the Son of God afresh, because there was that attempt in the flesh to become righteous before God by adherence to the rules and regulations of the law. And if righteousness would come and could come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So the whole book of Hebrews was a warning against going back to the traditions of Judaism. But traditions are very deep, and they keep a person in a vice-like grip. And so the church in Jerusalem was a mixture of Judaism and Christianity. They were still going to temple. They were still keeping the kosher laws, the dietary laws of kosher and all. And so they looked down on the Gentile believers as second-rate or second-class believers. Sort of a spiritual pride, well, we keep Sabbath and we, you know, don't eat pork. And that kind of self-righteousness that comes when you think that you are one step above another. So Paul trying to break down these barriers, bringing the offering. But then Paul also desired to be there for the Feast of Pentecost. Those feast times were great times in Jerusalem. Hundreds of thousands of people would gather. According to Josephus, as many as 2 million people would gather in Jerusalem for these feast days. Great holidays, great times of celebration, great times of worshiping God. Paul wanted to be there. Now, those were the two ostensible reasons. I believe that there was a third reason that Paul wanted to be there, and that is to share the gospel with the Jews. Paul always desired to bring the gospel message to the Jews. He felt that he understood them sufficiently so that he could convince them that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, while Paul was going out among the Gentiles to preach the gospel, he would usually go first to the synagogue. For several Sabbath days, he would be in the synagogue and he would be showing them out of their scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. And that was Paul's practice. When they rejected, then Paul would turn to the Gentiles and he would share with the Gentiles. And as he wrote to the Romans, he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles." So Paul's heart, and as he expressed it in Romans, "My heart and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. And I could wish myself accursed from God for my brethren's sake, according to the flesh." He had such a deep, intense desire to reach the Jews that if it were possible to reach them, he would accept being cursed from God himself. That's how intense and deep Paul's desire was to share with the Jews the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. Paul has come to Jerusalem. He has met with the church leaders. They have suggested that Paul go through purification rites, and that he also sponsors some young men who also were going through the purification rites. So that when the Jews in the church in Jerusalem heard that Paul was there, it wouldn't create a problem and a division within the church, because they had heard of the message of grace that Paul was preaching to the Gentiles. So they said, "Now, Paul, you know, we don't want any trouble and no division. So, you know, go ahead and sponsor these boys that need to be purified. And you yourself, you know, go ahead and go through the purification rites." And then when people come and they say, "What is Paul here?" And they go on, they'll say, "You know, he's a good Jewish boy. He's, you know, keeping kosher. He's going through the rites and so forth." So it was while Paul was in the temple that he was spotted by some of the Jews from Asia, where he had preached in their synagogues. And they began to cry out, "Men and brethren, help! This is the man who has been going out around the world telling the Jews that they don't have to keep the law of Moses." And so they began to beat Paul, and their intention was to beat him to death. During the feast days, there was always extra Roman guards on duty, and they saw the tumult, and so they came rushing down, and they rescued Paul from the mob, and they took him into protective custody. And as Paul was taken up to the Antonio Fortress, there on the porch that overlooked the Temple Mount area where the Jews were gathered, Paul turned to the captain of the guard and in the Greek language said, "May I speak to these people?" He said, "Do you speak Greek?" Paul said, "Yeah." He said, "I thought you were that Egyptian, or that fellow that came from Egyptian, led some people out of insurrection a while back." And Paul said, "No, I'm citizen of Tarsus, no mean city." So the captain of the guard gave Paul permission to speak. And Paul began to address the people in the Hebrew tongue. And so when they heard Paul speaking Hebrew, they listened more intently. And that brings us now into chapter 22. Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. This is Paul's big moment. This is the day he's dreamed of. This is Paul's hour. He has been desiring since his conversion 20 years earlier to be, he'd been desiring this opportunity to share with the Jews, his kinsmen according to the flesh. That light and understanding that he had of Jesus Christ as Messiah. He had been able to convince thousands of Gentiles, but his heart and desire was for his own people, that they might discover the glorious truth that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. It is so clear in the Old Testament scriptures. It is so obvious that Paul was certain that if he could just show them in their scriptures, he could prove to them that Jesus was the Messiah. It's an interesting thing when the Lord opens up our eyes to a particular truth, the truth of salvation through Jesus Christ. It becomes so plain and so logical and so beautiful that we think everybody should be able to see this. Anybody would be thrilled to accept this. Surely no one can fail to see that Jesus is the promised Messiah, that the Bible is indeed God's word, inspired by God, leading men into a relationship with God. And it's so clear and obvious that we think that surely everybody can see it. And it's surprising how blind people can be. You can go through and simply explain the gospel, and they just sort of, duh, you know, no comprehension. They just don't see. The Bible says the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You could say with equal logic, the deaf man cannot enjoy the symphony, and the blind man cannot enjoy the sunsets, because they lack that faculty by which these things are appreciated and enjoyed. So, the natural man lacks the faculty of the Spirit by which these things are understood. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. The Holy Spirit opens up your understanding. If the truth of God bears witness in your heart, and as you read it, you think, wow, that's exciting. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. That's because the Spirit is opening your heart to it. Someone else can read the same passage and just say, well, I don't know what it means. You know, what are you so excited about? I mean, nothing there I can see. Because they lack the faculty, the Spirit, by which these things are understood, appreciated, and enjoyed. So, Paul, having been converted and having the Spirit of God open up the truth to his heart, He was certain he could surely convince the Jews especially that Jesus is the Messiah. So listen to the defense that I make now to you. And when they heard that he was speaking in the Hebrew language to them, they kept the more silence. This crowd that a moment ago was screaming out, kill him and all, now is silent as Paul is there on the porch, addressing them in their Hebrew language. And so Paul, as he starts out, said, I am verily a man, which am a Jew. I was born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet I was brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and I was taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as you all are this day. I know where you're at. I'm one of you. I've been exactly where you are. I am a Jew. Though I was born in Tarsus, I grew up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. I've been taught in the law of the fathers by the chief rabbi, Gamaliel. The perfect manner of the law. And I was zealous towards God, even as you are. Acknowledging their zeal. Now, he, in another place, wrote concerning the Jews, I testify of them, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. But here he's not insulting them. He just said, I was zealous just like you are. And I persecuted this way. And in early Christianity, it was known as the way. So I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into the prisons both men and women. The Bible says that Paul wreaked havoc in the church. He was zealous in his attempt to stamp out the church. He thought he was doing God a service. And he said, also the high priest will bear witness of me, and all of the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and I went to Damascus to bring them which are there bound unto Jerusalem to be punished. Paul, in talking about the righteousness that he once had in the law, said concerning zeal persecuting the church. And so now Paul is being persecuted. They were zealous for the law of God. They thought that Paul was violating the law and teaching Jews to violate the law. And so they're going to kill him. Paul says, I understand that zeal. I was the same way. I was ready to kill those who were not wanting to live according to the law of God. Going to Damascus to imprison, bind those, bring them back to Jerusalem, who were calling upon the Lord. Came to pass. Now, it's interesting that Paul is not giving them some theological treatise. It may be that that was his intention. This could have been just Paul's introduction. But Paul is witnessing to them with personal testimony. And one of the most powerful witnesses that you can give to a person is your own personal testimony of your experience with Jesus Christ. Of what Jesus Christ has done in your life, the changes that he has wrought in you, is often one of the most powerful witnesses that you can give. You see, when Raul stands up and he gives his testimony of what the Lord did for him, or Mike McIntosh, or these, when they give their personal testimonies, what can you say? You know, God has done wonders. You can't deny it. They're standing there, a miracle of God's grace and love and the power of the Spirit to transform a life. And so the personal witness always makes a great testimony. And Paul is giving them his personal testimony of his conversion. Came to pass that while I was making my journey, I had come near to Damascus, and about noon, suddenly, there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Paul's personal encounter with Jesus Christ. You've often heard it said that God doesn't want you to become religious. God wants a relationship with you, a personal relationship. Paul is now introduced personally to Jesus Christ, the one who he is persecuting. There the Lord meets him. There the Lord talks to him. Now, as we go on into the next few chapters, we're going to find that Paul is going to stand before Felix, the Roman governor, and then Festus, and then Agrippa. And so in each case, as he stands before these men to make his defense, in each case, he testifies to them of his conversion. And so we're going to be going over this conversion of Paul in the next couple of chapters as he will be again making his defense. But every time he has an opportunity and has to face a court trial, he takes advantage of that opportunity in sharing the power of Jesus Christ to change a person's life. You remember Jesus told his disciples that they would be arrested and they would be brought before the magistrates and before kings. And the Lord said, don't take any forethought of what you will say. Don't make any prepared speech. But in that hour, the Holy Spirit will give unto you the words that you should say. Just trust in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So Paul, and it said, and Jesus said, it shall turn to you for a witness. And so Paul took every opportunity to witness for Jesus Christ before the magistrates. In fact, he sought to convert Agrippa. And he used that as an opportunity to share his personal testimony. So here he encounters the Lord, personal encounter. And he said, they that were with me saw indeed the light, and they were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Now at this point in the various accounts, the account of his conversion in chapter 9, and as he relates it again, there seems to be a discrepancy, which is cleared up by the Greek text. For in another place it said that they heard the voice. But here it says they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. So how can it be they heard and they didn't hear? Here it is in the Greek, the phoné. They heard the phoné, which is, we get our word phonics from this Greek word. They didn't understand it. They heard the sounds, the phonics, but they didn't comprehend because God was speaking to him, probably in the Hebrew language. And only the scholars knew the Hebrew language. And the Lord probably spoke to him in Hebrew. So they heard the sound, but they didn't hear the voice, that is, the phonics, the understanding. They didn't comprehend what was being said. They saw the light, they heard the noise, but they didn't understand the words. It was a personal encounter, the Lord with Paul. So that's where the discrepancy, seeming discrepancy, is cleared up as you get into the Greek language. I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" Now, that's conversion. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Paul is here immediately surrendering himself to the Lordship of Jesus. What shall I do, Lord? And so the Lord said, "Go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee all of the things which are appointed for thee to do." So the first step is just going to Damascus. The Lord leads us one step at a time. We so often want God to spell out the whole picture. We want God to say, "Now you're going to go here, and then when you get there, this is going to happen. And when that happens, then you're to do this. And then when you've done that," and we want the Lord to spell out the whole thing, you know. But God only leads us one step at a time. Go to Damascus. There it will be told you what you're to do. And so when Paul said, "I could not see for the glory of the light," the light that shone upon him was so bright, brighter than the noonday sun, that Paul was temporarily blinded as a result of the brilliance of that light. And so when I could not see because of the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus. Now, there is another account that says that Paul was breathing out murders against the church. I mean, he left Jerusalem empowered by the high priest, threatening, breathing out murders against these believers, coming with others to imprison and all. But here he's led in meekly by the hand. He can't see, you know. He's been blinded on the way by the brilliant light and his encounter with Jesus Christ. It's not the way Paul pictured himself coming into Damascus. And one Ananias, and notice, he was a devout man according to the law. He was a Jew, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. He was a devout man, good report among the Jews. He came to me and he stood and said unto me, "Brother Saul, receive thy sight." And the same hour I looked upon him, I was able to see him. And he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will, and that you should see that just one," or the righteous one, "and you should hear the voice of his mouth." God has chosen you, Paul. You're to be a special instrument. God has chosen that you should know his will, that you should see the righteous one, Jesus, and that you should hear the voice of his mouth. Paul, when he was writing to the Ephesians, said, "Thanks be unto God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ in heavenly places." And then he begins to list a long list of blessings that are ours in and through Jesus Christ. But the top of the list was, we were chosen in him before the foundations of the world. God chose you. What a glorious truth. Chosen by God that we should know his will, that we should see Jesus Christ. That is, that our eyes of understanding being enlightened and open, we may see the truth of Jesus Christ, that he is God's anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God who came and died for our sins. And God has chosen that we should see this truth in order that we might be converted and saved, and that we might hear the voice of Jesus. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what you have seen and heard. So here Paul is bearing witness of what he saw, what he heard. This was Paul's ministry, to share his testimony of his experience with Jesus Christ. And now, he said, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized, and wash away the sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Why wait, Paul? Get up, be baptized. Wash away your sins as you call on the name of the Lord. So it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, now Paul leaves a gap here of 3 years. From the time of Paul's conversion in Damascus, it was 3 years before he came back to Jerusalem. Those 3 years were spent out in the desert of Arabia. Those 3 years were spent in solitude with Jesus. Paul went out, and there for 3 years, Jesus ministered to Paul, opening his understanding of the scriptures. It's hard to realize what a total revolutionary experience this was for Paul. One moment, determined to wipe out the believers, meeting Jesus Christ, and the next moment being a believer and chosen by God to share the truth of Christ with the Gentile world. So, 3 years gap, Paul's receiving the gospel of grace during those desert experiences. And so it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and I saw him another time when Jesus came and personally visited with Paul. Throughout his ministry, the Lord on several occasions stood by him, guided him, spoke to him. Paul said that he was in a trance on this occasion. And I saw him, and he said to me, make haste, get quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. The Lord warned Paul, get out of here. They're not going to receive your testimony. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue those that believed on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was standing by, and I consented or voted for his death. And I kept the raiment of those that killed him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send you far hence unto the Gentiles. Now, the Lord, the first time Paul came to Jerusalem, said, get out of here, they're not going to receive. But notice Paul is arguing with the Lord. Now, whenever you find yourself arguing with the Lord, just know you're wrong. So many times we do find ourselves arguing with the Lord. But Lord, you know, I know that I know what they're feeling. And I'm sure, Lord, that I can convince the Lord. Say, they're not going to listen. Get out of here, Paul. Now, I believe that for 20 years, Paul has felt the Lord was wrong. I believe that down deep in his heart, Paul felt that if I can just talk to them, if I can just share with them, I know that I can convince them. It surely teaches us that it isn't our words of wisdom that convinces a man to follow Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaking to a person's heart that opens their hearts to the truth and helps them to believe. The greatest arguments in the world, the strongest apologetics, will not convince a person of the truth of Jesus Christ. It is the work of God's Spirit within their heart that draws them to believe and gives them faith to trust in Jesus. And so Paul has for 20 years, of course, it was 17 years after this experience that Paul came back. And for this 17 years, I think that he felt, well, the Lord really doesn't understand fully. Just, you know, I know that I can convince them. And so here he is. He's shining. Here I am, Lord. You know, you thought I couldn't do it. And yeah, you know, they're listening. You know, they're quiet. Got them in my hand, you know. But suddenly, when Paul mentioned this word Gentiles, it says they gave him audience, or they were attentive to him and to his word, until he said Gentiles. And then they lifted up their voices and said, "Away with him." It's not fit that he should live. Kill him. A huge uproar ensued. And they cried out. They were screaming. They began to tear off their clothes. They began to throw dirt in the air. I mean, they're an emotional group. And Paul has pushed a button. And suddenly there is chaos. People screaming, tearing off their clothes, throwing dirt in the air and yelling, "Kill him! Kill him!" Making a surge towards the Antonio fortress. So the chief captain commanded that they bring Paul into the castle or into the fortress. And he said, "Examine him by scourging, find out what he said." You see, Paul was talking to them in the Hebrew language. The Romans couldn't understand what he was saying. All of a sudden, all they knew is that the crowd went berserk, went wild. And so he said, "Examine him by scourging, or give him the third degree to find out what he said." Now, this examining by scourging was a practice of the Roman government in order to force the truth from a person. They would tie the person with leather thongs to a post in a position where his back was stretched, taut. And then they would take a whip, a leather whip that had little bits of bone and cut glass tied in it, designed to sort of rip the flesh. And the one soldier would begin to lay the whip across the back, snapping it, pulling out little chunks of flesh. Extremely painful. And the idea was, as the scribe stood by, you would cry out a confession. You would start confessing what you had done wrong. And a person under this third degree type pressure would soon begin to spill everything and tell everything he knew. Because if you would cooperate and if you would open up and tell what you knew, then they would lay the whip on a little easier. If you would refuse, then they would lay it on harder and harder until you would be forced to confess. Many people died before the scourging was finished because of the loss of blood and the extreme pain. Now, this is the scourging that Jesus experienced as Pilate ordered that Jesus should be scourged. Generally, the scourging was 39 stripes. In the scriptures, the number 40 is a number symbolic of judgment. Whenever you read of 40 days, it usually is a period, a time that is referring to judgment. You remember when the flood came, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. It was the judgment of God. And it is numerically a number of judgment in the scriptures. The number 39 numerically is the number of mercy. I might say not much mercy. And so because justice must be tempered with mercy, the scourging was usually 39 stripes. The prophet said concerning Jesus that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The scourging, the stripes laid across his back. Thus it was prophesied by Isaiah. Also Isaiah said that I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard, to the spitting. The suffering that Jesus endured. But Isaiah went on to say, as a lamb before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. You see, the purpose was to elicit confessions of wrongdoing. But Jesus had nothing to confess. And thus he took the full brunt of that horrible scourging process. The suffering of that scourging process. That by his stripes we may be healed. Oh, the wonderful love of our wonderful Savior, willing to suffer for us, wounded for our transgressions, and bruised for our iniquities. So it was very common. Figure Paul's a Jew. Scourge him. Find out what he said. Create that uproar out there. So as they were binding Paul with the leather thongs, Paul said to the centurion that was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" The truth of it is, it was not lawful. Cicero said, "A Roman should never be bound with thongs. And to scourge a Roman, those guilty should be put to death." So, Paul just asked the question of the centurion, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a Roman who is uncondemned?" And when the centurion heard that he heard this, he went and he told the chief captain, saying, "You better be careful what you do, for this man is a Roman." And so the chief captain came and he said unto him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" Paul said, "Yes." The chief captain said, "I purchased my citizenship with a great amount of money." Paul said, "I was born a Roman. I was free born." So immediately they departed from Paul, the ones that would have scourged him, examined him with the scourging. The chief captain also was afraid after he knew that Paul was a Roman, because he had bound him. Not lawful to even bind a Roman unless there are charges. So on the next day, because he would have known the certainty whereof Paul was accused of the Jews, he freed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all of their council to appear the next day, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. So now Paul is going to have his official hearing before the Sanhedrin, that religious body of which Paul was once a part. And now he gets his hearing before them. It is interesting how God prepared Paul, as he said to the Galatians, "I was separated from my mother's womb unto the gospel." God had perfectly fitted Paul for the ministry that Paul was to accomplish for the Lord. As God always prepares the instruments in advance. The men that God uses are men that God has prepared. And Paul, from his birth, was being prepared by God for a very special ministry. A ministry in which Roman citizenship would play an important part. So he had Paul born free, born with a Roman citizenship, which meant that his father had probably done some great deed for Rome and was granted to the family automatic citizenship for the family members, which often happened. In order to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, he needed to have an understanding of Greek culture. So he was born in Tarsus, no mean city of Cilicia, a city of Greek culture. And his earliest childhood experiences, playing with the kids on the block, he was being exposed to the Greek culture, the early schooling in Greek culture. However, because he was a Jew, the tribe of Benjamin, his father was a devout Jew. When it came time to go to college, his father sent Paul to Jerusalem that he might study in the Hebrew university under Gamaliel, that he might have this great, thorough understanding of the Hebrew scriptures being taught by one of the most respected rabbis of the day. So all the way along, this was all part of God's preparation to prepare a man thoroughly versed in the Hebrew scriptures, knowing the Greek culture, having the advantage of a Roman citizenship, intellectually keen and sharp, to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentile world. And so God had been working all the way along, preparing and fitting the vessel to be used. There's a song that we sing, "All the way my Savior leads me, what have I on earth beside?" And you know, as you get along in years of serving the Lord, you begin to realize that all the way the hand of the Lord was upon your life, preparing you for the ministry that God was going to do through you. As I look back on my own life, the different experiences, the background, all that I had, I can see now, I recognize now how that God's hand was upon my life from birth, even before birth. A few weeks before I was born, my cousin had died of spinal meningitis, and my sister contracted spinal meningitis. She went into convulsions, stopped breathing. Her eyes rolled back, her jaw set. And my mother ran up the street to a church. The pastor lived next door to the church. And she was holding her little lifeless daughter. And as the minister began to pray, and my mother was praying, the minister said, "Get your eyes off of your little girl. Get your eyes on Jesus. Focus on Jesus." Good advice. Don't look at the difficulty of the problem. Look to Jesus. He's the answer. And you see, if we look at the problem, it only gets bigger. But if we look at Jesus, the problem fades because of the greatness of his power. In the meantime, my dad, who had been at the pool hall, he was a pool shark, he came to the apartments where they were living. The nurse that happened to be there said, "Your little daughter died, and your wife ran up the street, said she was going to a church." And my dad went running up the street to the church, intending to beat up the minister, take his daughter to the hospital, and get proper treatment. But when he saw her, he realized it was too late, and he fell upon his knees and began to cry out to the Lord. My mother said, "Lord, if you will just give me my little daughter back again, I will give my life to you and I will serve you." My sister began to breathe again, opened her eyes, and was healed instantly. 2 months later, when the doctor told my mother, "You've got a baby boy," she closed her eyes and said, "Lord, through my son, I will fulfill my vow to you." So from the time I was a child, she started teaching me the scriptures, started me memorizing the scriptures. She'd follow me out in the yard, and as I'd be swinging, she'd be quoting scriptures. Helping me to memorize scriptures. She taught me to read when I was 4 years old. Reading out of the Bible, had a large print Bible, and she taught me to read. But you see, God's hand was there. God was preparing. the years that we went through difficulty in ministry, hardships in ministry, difficult times, they were all a part of God's preparation. I can see the hand of God all the way. And it's a thrill to look back and realize God had his hand on your life from the beginning, and those circumstances, those situations that you were going through, all a part of God's plan to bring you to this place of service. God thoroughly prepares the vessels he intends to use. As Paul said, you are his workmanship, created together unto Christ Jesus, unto the good works that God has before ordained, that you should walk in them. God has a plan for each of your lives. If you are open, God will work out that plan. Sometimes it looks to us like God has taken detours. Sometimes we think that God has given up on his plan. And yet God continues to work even when we don't understand what he's doing, because we're trying to understand the puzzle when we only have a few pieces together. But as God patiently and slowly begins to put the pieces together, and as the puzzle begins to get complete, then we begin to see the picture and we say, oh my, isn't that beautiful? Look at that. You didn't dream it was that beautiful. The plan of God for each of our lives, as we are yielded to him and allow him to put the pieces of the puzzle together, that it makes sense. It's beautiful. So here's Paul. God is working. God has prepared him. And God is working and has fit him for this ministry to the Gentiles. Paul's problem is that he thought he could minister to the Jews. It's not to be, Paul. That's not your calling. You know, the most difficult thing in the world is trying to be something God didn't make you, and to fulfill a ministry God didn't give you. But the most wonderful thing in the world is to be just what God has made you, and to do just what God wants you to do. That's just coasting. That's glorious. So many times I found myself trying to be something God didn't make me. And God had to teach me I can't be something he didn't make me. I've got to be what he made me to be. I've got to be obedient to his calling upon my life. So God works in each of us. He's working in you. He's preparing you. He's giving you the background. He's giving you those experiences, all part of God's plan as he is working out his eternal purposes in your life. And as you yield yourself to him, the picture will begin to unfold and you'll begin to see exactly the purpose and the plan that God has for you. It's a wonderful life when it's committed fully to Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the work of your Holy Spirit as you have worked in us to conform us into the image of your Son. And as you have worked in us to prepare us for those good works that you have before ordained that we should accomplish. Lord, we thank you that you are still working in us. Unfold, Lord, your plan day by day as we walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. 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 obligato part. It's beautiful. Hallelujah.